Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
If you have a Bible, grab it with me and turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue to make our way through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be starting in verse 10. Now, as you turn there, I do just want to say, for those of you who are with us in May, when I preached here in view of a call, and I may or may not this morning, if you were here that Sunday, sound a little bit like that message. So I want to let you know it's going to be okay, because we all have spiritual amnesia. We all need to be reminded, remember of these truths. But you know what else? I've got whatever's going around a little bit right now. And so if I go down in the middle of this with my voice, someone that was here on May, you know, 5th or whenever that was, will you just step up and finish the message? Can we agree? You right? All right, I'll leave my stuff up here. All right, I'll just hand it off to you. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word. And Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. Well, today's passage is going to talk to us about how a Christ-centered focus creates Christ-honoring contentment. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian Christians and to us to let us know how to be content in whatever circumstances that we find ourselves in. It's important to understand, though, that the biblical word for contentment doesn't mean what many people often thinks it means, which is that it's kind of being complacent, being satisfied, not having a holy ambition that is aggressively moving forward some kind of overarching purpose. That's not how he uses this word. For him, it's closer to the idea of just being unstoppable, that it's no matter what life throws at you, that you're able to navigate it. No matter how unsteady your life seems to be in a moment, you know how to have a steady heart. You know how, in the midst of chaos, to not let the chaos control your heart. That's what he's talking about. To a people that are called to be salt and light in a decaying and darkening world, he's talking to them about how to be unstoppable, unshakable. He's writing to them and to all of us, because he knows that God puts his people in circumstances they can't handle. The ones that he loves most, the ones Jesus died for us, that have received that gift of salvation, those people, us, he puts us in circumstances we can't handle. And in those moments, we're going to be tempted to question God's goodness. We're going to be tempted to turn our back on God, and he wants us to be a people who can be steady, who can continue to advance, who can continue to follow our shepherd who calls out to us and says, "Follow me." In the ups and the downs of life, do you know how, when you find yourself in those circumstances that just maybe catch you off guard and destabilize you, do you know how to center your heart? Do you know how to steady your mind and your heart at work or in your home or with your finances when you get that news you feared you might get or you didn't even know that might come your way? It's so incredibly important for people, Christians, to be salt and light, to learn how to do this discipline, not just to read their Bible, but understand how to apply it to their lives, steady their hearts so they can move forward. You know, it's no accident that as our world becomes more and more godless, just statistically speaking, as more and more people are saying, "I don't want anything to do with the God of the Bible," we're also seeing an increase in anxiety, an increase in depression, an increase in all kinds kinds of problems as people try to cope with the problems of their marriage, as people try to cope with the problems of their life, or in middle school or in high school or whatever age that you are, without the resources that are alone found in Christ. Paul wants these people to understand how to be steady, how to be strong when it seems like your world is unraveling. He doesn't want them to unravel with it. And he's going to show us here three things that every Christian needs to understand, that every Christian needs to do when they find themselves in those moments where they feel like unraveling, where they feel like this is the worst case scenario, that I tried to order my life in a way that I would avoid it. What do you do in that moment? Well, Paul shows us, first of all, that we need to look to Jesus. Look at verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, for you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So Paul starts by thanking them for their partnership, something we'll hear more about this next week. They were the first church that came alongside of them, like we as a church come alongside so many other people to help them launch their missionary journey, to launch their church planting. But in the middle of that, he wants to make a point. Although he needed it in some sense, there's a more fundamental sense. He wanted them to know that he didn't need their gift. He says, I want you to understand, in whatever circumstance I'm in, I've learned to be content. There's a fundamental sense, I don't need a certain circumstance to have a certain heart. He says, whatever situation I'm in, and just in case they don't understand that he has experienced the broad spectrum of life, he says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul lets them know he doesn't have a heart that is content, that is unshakable, that is unstoppable, because he has just the right circumstances. He lets them know he's experienced worse circumstances than most of them and most of us have experienced. Hunger. It's a bad situation. He also lets us know that he's learned how to handle success, which many people don't realize it from Scripture, that success is just as much a temptation as loss. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is tempted with all the kingdoms of the world, success, but also with hunger, turn these stones into bread. Paul says in whatever circumstance he's been in, and he's been through a lot, he knows how to have a steady heart. He's been in unsteady times. One of my favorite examples of his crazy circumstances, the wide range, is Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, he does something that so impresses people that they think he's a god, and in the same chapter, he gets stoned with rocks and drug out of the city, and the people thought he was dead. In one chapter, in one town, Acts 14, 11 through 12, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. They, of course, said, we're not gods. But if someone this past week said to you, are you divine? Are you from heaven? Chances are you just did something pretty impressive, right? All right, 11 o'clock, listen, if we're talking here, we're going to have to wake up a little bit, all right? But look what happens a few verses later. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. That's a bad moment. I mean, he didn't just get hit with rocks. He was hit with rocks so much that they thought he was dead, and not just like dead a little bit. They drug his body out of the city, and he never woke up along the way. That's a bad situation. So when he says, in whatever circumstance I've learned how to be content in Christ. Let's be really clear that this isn't a guy that's writing about something he doesn't know what he's talking about, who's had an easy life so that we might be in a situation and say, yeah, Paul knew how to do it, but he didn't know what I've been through. Paul's been through some stuff. He says he knows how to be content in whatever circumstance. How? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who's the him? Jesus Christ. The secret to Paul being able to do what nobody else can do, what he was able to do, is that he looked to Christ. And why does that matter? Because in large part, who you look at in the ups and the downs of life determines your ability to move forward in the way that Paul is talking about here. I've used the example before about how this kind of dynamic plays a part in my life when I'm on an airplane in the midst of turbulence. I don't know if you've ever been on an airplane in the midst of turbulence, and I'm not talking about the little stuff that's always there, but I'm talking about one of those things where you feel like you just dropped 100 feet. In those moments, we got the arm clenchers, right? White knuckled, eyes closed, people praying for the first time in their lives. We got the guy that's a little bit loud, joking, you know, like that's, he's just kind of, you're just like, just please stop talking. You got the screamer, right? Every room has the screamer, right? And if you're looking at any one of those things and you're going through that kind of moment, you will think, we're going down. Like, this is it. It's over, right? What I've learned to do in that moment, if at all possible, is to keep my eyes on the flight attendants. Because in those kind of moments, in every one of the crazy situations I've been in, and I've been in some crazy ones, I've just found, like, they're up there joking. And just looking at them joke helps me understand, these guys have been through this. We're not going down. This is just a part of moving forward. If they started freaking out, then I would start freaking out. But when I see them acting that way, hey, listen, we're not going down. This is a part of moving forward. If I look to the screamer, if I look to these other ones, if I just thought about it as I read the circumstances, I would feel, I would think we're going down. And Paul says the same thing is true in his life. He's had some great highs, some great lows, a lot of turbulence in his life. And the way that he's been able to have a steady heart in unsteady times, it's because he looked to Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A Christ who was bigger than your problem. A Christ who could handle death on the cross, walked out of a grave. He can handle your problem at work. A Christ that understands how to raise the dead with Lazarus. A Christ who can handle anything. And as he looked to this Christ in the midst of his unsteady times, he could have a steady heart. He could not just have a steady heart. It's a steady moving forward heart. Do you know how to look to Christ in the midst of your challenging times and in your home, maybe in your marriage, maybe with your kids, grandkids, at work, finances, health, whatever it might be? Do you know when you find yourself in those moments that all of us find ourselves in, where you find yourself in a situation that you don't want to be in, but God in his wisdom has placed you in? Do you know how to steady your heart? Maybe there's someone here this morning that find themselves in the midst of some significant turbulence, and you need to be reminded to look to Christ. Robert Murray McShane, who died just a little bit before he was 30 years old in the 1800s, but has a massive impact on so many people, he said very simply but powerfully, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Do you know how to look to Christ in that moment? Studies say we're better looking at our phones. I came across a study this week that says we average 144 looks at our phone a day. If I didn't leave my phone, I'd probably look at it when I was up here. I mean, right? We all struggle with this, right? Where you just pick up the phone and you're like, why am I looking at this thing? And studies also show the more time you spend on your phone, the more anxious you are, the more angry you are. Nobody spends a good bit of time on the phone and says, man, I feel so refreshed in the Lord. But we keep going for that dopamine hit like a drug addict. And so we've got to fight to look to Christ. Yes, you can look at your Bible on your phone, but I would encourage you to find a Bible, to open that, especially in the turbulent times, and to search the Scriptures, praying, God, wondrously show me the things in your law, like the psalmist. Write down those things until you get this sense of his presence, a presence that brings peace. Even when you don't have a new circumstance, you got a new heart. Individually, we need to do that as a church, but also collectively, we're called to do that as a church. I was at a men's group that met about 6:45 or so on Thursday morning at a Panera here, a group of guys that get together, like all of our groups get together, and they were talking about a number of fascinating things. But you know what they all were trying to do, essentially, which is what we all try to do in a group? We're helping one another point to Christ, to look to Christ. You hear things said like, oh, I didn't see that in the reading, or that's a good point. We're helping one another look to Christ. One of the reasons why it's so important for you to gather together for worship on a Sunday morning, especially when you don't feel like it, is because we're here to help you look to Christ. One of the spiritual disciplines that we need to be committed to, that we need to call our neighbors to, is to look to Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I hope you're looking to him in your heart this morning. But we can't just look. We also need to lean on him. We need to lean on Jesus. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says it's not just the awareness of Christ as the source of contentment. There's a transfer of strength. He looks to Christ like I or anybody that's ever had to use crutches look at crutches, where we can't get where we want to go without depending, leaning on those crutches. I was a junior in high school. I had a really bad weightlifting accident, broken leg, spent a lot of time on a couch. So junior in high school with no streaming like we have today. It was like days of our lives. So junior in high school, I was not excited about that kind of thing. So man, I was thankful for my crutches, because my crutches enabled me to go places I would never be able to go. There had to be a transfer of strength. Paul says it's the same way with Christ. He will put you in circumstances that you can't handle. And the only way forward is by leaning on him. Are you leaning on him? You can do it in a lot of different ways, but one of the primary ways that I found is important to discipline yourself, to work in your heart, to steady your heart, is leaning on him in the sense of trusting him. That's what Solomon was telling his son when he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Solomon says, in order for you to make it down the path that God has for you, in order for you to take the shortest route, you need to learn to lean on his understanding, not your own. He wants his son to understand what all of us struggle to get at certain points in our lives, which is we need to lean on his understanding. We need to trust him, because we're all prone to trust ourselves. But he's got an infinite perspective. We've got a very limited perspective, but with our limited perspective, we have a natural tendency towards pride that thinks our limited perspective is better than his. I've seen this in other ways. I shared the story about years ago when one of our children was going from a school after school to a basketball tryout at another school. And so we got there at the very beginning, you know, we were trying to get there at the very beginning. We achieved it, and some of y'all get there really early, just kind of camp out. We got there really early. He came out. We're trying to get there as fast as we can, because you walk into a basketball tryout, it's not exactly ideal to walk in late. We come around. We're feeling good about things. We come down, crosswalk, tells us to stop. We stop. We're looking around. These cars aren't moving. The cars across the way aren't moving, and there's no cars over here. And so we're checking the time, and we thought, you know what, let me provide some coaching here. And I took my foot off the brake and just kind of eased forward to kind of, you know, help him understand how things work in the whole crosswalk world, right? And he gives me the, you know, it's firm, and we were looking around, and we were thinking, what in the world? It's starting to get warm in the van. starting to do the humor thing that's really kind of passive-aggressive anger, you know, and the kids are back there, and we're trying to keep it cool. We're easing forward. He's telling us the stuff. We're thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, 7,000 years later, he finally lets me go, and right as we pull out, we see the last bus pulling out from the other side of the school building. And we have a, oh, that's why moment. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. In that moment, we trusted our own perspective, not his perspective. And the tendency for every single one of us is going to be to do the same. We sing about trusting, and we have it in our head, but over time we learn, man, our hearts really don't trust the Lord. When we find ourselves in those circumstances, we need to understand, in order to lean on his understanding, in order to lean on Christ so that we can go to a place we would never be able to go without him, we're going to have to do some hard work on, do we trust him and his infinite perspective or our own? When you find yourself in that tragic, broken marriage situation, we're going to think, where were you, God? And he's calling us to lean on his understanding. When things don't work out at work and you just got let go, you didn't see it coming, there was no warning, we got to lean on his understanding. When the kids the middle schooler, the high schooler, doesn't get invited to the thing, or they're sitting by themselves, or there's something like that, you got to lean, even as a young person, on the Lord's understanding, not your own. You got to trust there is a really good purpose for this bad moment. That's how you can lean on his understanding, not your own. Charles Spurgeon, the great Prince of Preachers, writing in the 1800s, said, "Continue with double earnestness to serve your Lord when no visible result is before you. Any simpleton can follow the narrow path in the light. Faith's rare wisdom enables us to march on in the dark with infallible accuracy, since she places her hand in that of her great guide." God wants you and us to be a people who know how to march on in the dark, who survey their circumstances, and things don't look good, but still have a goodness that's captured their heart. How does that happen? You got to trust. You got to be like the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 112:7, "He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." How can you be the type of person who isn't afraid of bad news? How can you have a heart like this guy whose heart is firm? Not by knowing how all things are going to play out. It's not knowledge, he says, it's trusting in the Lord. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning that needs to be encouraged to do that hard work, to trust in the Lord. That will enable you to take that next step. Or maybe it's a teaching in Scripture where you didn't grow up in a home where you saw that kind of thing, and it just seems so foreign. You're like, man, we can't do that kind of thing. We can't give generously, or we can't serve, or I can't share my faith. We have all these I can't, and God's saying to you, don't lean on your understanding. Trust in him and take that next step and keep on going for it. Listen, there's very rarely a moment in your life, but God often will do this, or he has sometimes done this, where we'll find ourselves in a situation where we can have an aha moment. Oh, that makes sense moment. In eternity, we'll have that with a lot of things in our life. But he often will do, he'll do that sometimes in our own lives. I remember years ago, the church that I was at before is a church that we started, and one of the biggest things when you start a church is one of the biggest challenges is finding a location. We got turned down, and by we I mean me begging people even to pay them, right? We got turned down 30 times before we found our first location to gather for worship on a Sunday. By God's grace, one of those places eventually let us meet there and gather there. We were in a cafetorium, which is an elementary school, small kids cafeteria with a really high stage. It's really weird. We called it the cafetorium. You know what? We were thankful to be there, and by God's grace, he provided some other ways for us to move, and then we eventually came to a place where we didn't have to do setup and tear down. That means putting the chairs out every week, taking them away, all of the setup and tear down. It's fun for a moment, but then you're like, all right, Lord, we're ready to not be doing this at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning. We got this place. It was great. You couldn't find it with Google Maps. Google Maps actually took you to some random person's driveway, which was not great for them. But we grew there, we were thankful, and we didn't have to do set up and tear down. And I'll never forget in a phone call I got where they said, hey, we just sold the place that you're renting from us. It's kind of a crazy deal, and you've got 8 days left. So we had 2 Sundays left, and I got to get up at the end of the service and say, hey, we've got 2 Sundays left in this building, and this is one of the two, so if you're new here, goodbye. Because nobody wants to be with a church in that kind of situation. But you know what? That week, as we're desperately calling and trying to find another place for us to have church in 3 weeks, God provided the best place by far that we could ever imagine. And we never would have made that call and been at the front of the line for that place if we hadn't had the 8-day notice. And it was one of those sweet, oh, that makes sense moments. And you know what? It usually doesn't happen that way. But my guess is you've had moments like that in your life where you can see some lesson, something there, his hand, his fingerprints, and those help us in the moments when we find ourselves in places where it's like, where are you, Lord? Like some of you right now are in, and you need to be encouraged to hear Spurgeon's words and say, keep on walking in the dark. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if it could be said of us that no matter the circumstance, we were confident in our Lord's purposes? Not because we could trace them and we knew how it would play out, but just we were a steady, unshakable people like the Apostle Paul because we were so confident in the Lord. Man, this is an awful circumstance, but I know he hasn't left us because I looked at that cross. I know he won't leave us now. And just think about it. What if he did come to us and he tried to explain, hey, here's how your life's going to play out. There's going to be a lot of ups and downs. Let me walk through this whole thing with you. We wouldn't be able to understand it. I mean, if I went to one of these kids who did such a great job up here singing, and I was like, hey guys, let me gather around here. Let me talk to you about life. Okay? Let's skip some things. Let me just jump ahead to retirement. Money doesn't grow on trees, guys. All right? There's this thing called compound interest. So we need to start investing a little bit, you know, and that kind of thing. Let me tell you about relationships. There's going to be a day where you don't think the other person's gross, like where you're going to want to get married. Let me tell you about marriage. It's not always easy. Let me tell you about raising kids. Let me tell you about, you know what, college isn't free. And they're going to tell you the world's waiting for you, but the world's not waiting for you. And it's going to be a tough adjustment. And they would look at me like, what? Are we getting a snack today or what? Listen, the gap is much bigger between us and God than it is between me and them. And some of you here this morning need to be reminded, he hasn't left you. He is active for you. He is working in all kinds of ways. Maybe you're aware of 1 or 2 or 3 things. So don't equate the presence of difficulty with the absence of a good God and good purposes in your life. You need to lean on his understanding. And as you do that, you need to learn. You need to learn from Jesus. We need to look to him. We need to lean on him. We need to learn from him. Verses 11 and 12, 2 times he says it. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. 2 times here, he uses the language of learned. He wants them to understand that having a heart that's content in Christ isn't a one-time event, but it's a gradual process. That you need to look at your circumstances not as the source of contentment, but as the school of contentment. We all had different experiences, school. Some people had a great experience, some not so much, but we all understand the importance of the gradual process. You don't want to take a fourth grader and put them in a junior high class because there's a scope and a sequence in order to grow and to develop. Paul says your circumstances are just like that. And you know what? Just like many of us didn't like some of the classes that we had to take, it works the same way in life too. God has a custom designed curricula for each one of you. And those circumstances that you find yourself or that you will find yourself, He hasn't left you. He's not punishing you. He's preparing you. He's preparing you, the Bible says, if you're a Christian, to reign with him throughout eternity in a new creation. But also, he's preparing you for more in this life so that you can handle more. I mean, we can see this in all kinds of different practical ways. I remember when we had our first kid, right? We thought, oh my, like it was just so overwhelming in so many different ways. I remember coming home from the hospital and, you know, we had the button at the hospital and we had the nurses at the hospital and we're like, just, we can put this thing in the bed and it's going to be okay. And it was so stressful and it was so big and it was so overwhelming. And then we had our second kid and I barely even noticed. Not true, but you know what? It was less intense, right? He grew us through that so that we could handle more. God does this in all kinds of different ways. Usually in ways that speak uniquely to the idols in your heart, because he wants you to free you from those things. So some of you just care so deeply, and it's a great strength, but it can become a weakness about you want everybody to be happy, but God will put you in places where not everybody's going to be happy. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does, and he wants you to care about that, but in the right way. Others of you don't care enough about whether or not people are happy, and he'll put you in circumstances where, well, you will learn to develop patience. You'll learn to develop care. You'll learn to do these things. He's putting you, whatever your circumstance is, one of the purposes is he wants you to grow. He wants you to learn. I found in every difficult circumstance, especially intense, difficult times, that I always learn more about God. There's always passages that become sweet to me that weren't before that circumstance, where it goes from my head to my heart. In the midst of it, I also learned more about me. I thought I was patient, and then I found myself in this. I thought I trusted him. I thought I knew how to wait for him, and then he makes me wait longer than I thought I really could do. I found that I learned all kinds of different things. I would encourage you to write these things down, to process them in the Lord, and see what might God be teaching me, so that you could say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. He says, I wanted to learn. I wanted these concepts to be a reality gripping my heart. He says, but in order for that to happen, I had to go through some tough times. Don't resent God in the tough times. He hasn't left you. He's training you. He's developing you. He's doing surgery on you. Because he wants your freedom, he wants your joy, he wants your peace to be deeper realities than all of us who tend to do what Israel did in the wilderness, which is make slavery in Egypt look like a good idea. He's calling you to more. That's what contentment is all about. He wants you to be able to do this in your own heart, but listen, he wants you to help others do that, because there's times where we're living in this reality, and there's times where we need people. That's why life in community is so important. When I found out about the 8-day notice, the night before I had to make the announcement, Melanie, my wife, came into the study, and she said, "You seem down." And I said, "I am down. I can't see how this is what's best for us." And in that moment, she was an encouragement to me. Oftentimes we'll talk about how we're on a seesaw. Sometimes she's down and I'm up, and I'm down, she's up, and we got to level each other out. That's part of community, is being there for one another, encouraging one another. And think about the people who aren't Christians, who aren't here, or maybe you are here, who are trying to face the ups and downs of life without God's help. And not just in this life is that a problem. What are they going to do when they face God beyond this life? We've got to have an urgent concern to help people look to Christ, to lean on Christ, to learn from Christ. But how can we know that God isn't punishing us? That phrase, through Christ, is so important. through Christ. Paul talks about his union with Christ. He talked about it in Philippians chapter 3. He is united to Christ, and two things happen when you're united to Christ. His righteous record becomes your righteous record, and his death on the cross becomes your death on the cross. When you place your faith in Jesus, two things happen. You're united to Jesus, and you get his righteous record, and his death counts as your death. It's the best news in all of the world. When you place your faith in Jesus, when you say, Jesus, you are my Savior and you are my Lord, in that moment, Jesus' punishment counts for your punishment. The cross becomes good news to you because you know he was on the cross not because he was a failure, but because you and I failed. That he was punished so that we could be pardoned. He was treated like an enemy of God on the cross, cursed, so that the enemies of God could be treated like children of God and blessed. He was weak on the cross so he could make you strong throughout eternity. Have you trusted him? Why put it off any longer? Why try to face this world with its ups and its downs on your own? He's calling you to more. There's room for you in the family of God. We'd love to help you place your faith in Jesus. And if you have, are you living in the courage and the boldness that comes when your mind and your heart is rightly centered on these unshakable truths? That Jesus died for you, and he is present with you, and he is working all things for your good. And he will come for us. And not only that, Philippians told us he's given us his spirit that is working inside of us to empower us to become more than we would ever be without his help. We want to be a people, like the apostle says here, who have an unshakable contentment. And in order for that to happen, we have to work to look to Jesus, to lean on Jesus, and to learn from Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have done everything necessary to bring the worst of criminals into your family because Jesus paid it all on the cross, and all to him we owe. Would you help those right now who have not yet received your gift of salvation? God, we're so thankful we're here. We're so thankful that we have the privilege of sharing this good news to them in a bad news world, that there is life beyond the grave and there's a way for it to be a great experience for eternity through Jesus Christ. Would you help them to place their faith in Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord? God, I pray for the rest of us who have done that already. Would you help us to step into more of the fullness of that reality? You'd help us to be at peace when we find ourselves in restless times. You'd help us to know how to steady our hearts in unsteady times, to move forward with holy ambition in the midst of a chaotic world without the chaos controlling our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.